Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate. Kia ora and welcome to our Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation, and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our center, our programs, social justice, or the Catholic Church. Today, my visitor is Brother Kieran Finn. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Thank you. Kia ora.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagne brother, a Maris brother. He is originally from Gisborne, and he's a Bible scholar. And for many years, he's been working in the Philippines and in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. Brother Kieran, you've come last week to our radio program, which is great, and you have started to talk a little bit about Bible scholars. And I think that it's worthwhile dedicating a program on Bible scholars and New Zealand and scripture, because you are very passionate for the scripture.
Right. Yes, I think that that passion, it's interesting. I started as a teacher in schools for 16 years, and my background was English literature. And I was very fortunate to attend a course, 1976, I think it was, in Christchurch. And it was the East Asian Pastoral Institute team. And at that stage, they led the world in catechetics. And there was a wonderful scholar by the name of John Linskens. He was a Dutchman. And he just, somehow he opened the scriptures up as a library. And of course, being in teaching literature, then the Bible as library. And then, of course, the Bible as faith book. And that was the beginning of my journey, which has taken me over 40 years of teaching scripture.
So you already had the interest for the language, otherwise you wouldn't have studied English literature.
Well, I mean, everybody loves stories. And God's stories are pretty good. In fact, the whole of the Bible is a story, God's love story for humanity. And it's all various areas open up. I was asked when I was studying in the States by one of the professors there that he said, I've got to give a talk on contemporary trends in scripture. What are some of them? So he came to the pupil, and I sort of thought for a while. I said, well, look, one of the obvious ones is that the number of women scholars. And it was important for me because our own dean, who in 1960 wanted to study scripture in the States, was told she couldn't. They gave all sorts of reasons, of course. But then, no, my heart went out to her. But then now, I really rejoice in the fact that the rise of feminist scholarship, and that word feminist, I think people ought to realize that Paul VI actually named that as one of the signs of the times. And the women writers in scripture that are drawing attention to the women's stories. And some of the great ones, look in our own country. It's a good thing. Elizabeth Julian. We have Kath Rushton. We have Jan Ogilvie. And Jan actually paid me the compliment of saying it was my opening of scripture to her at Marcelin Hall, where I had 10 years on staff, that really started some of her journey. We had Elizabeth Wainwright over here. And she, I would regard as one of the top scholars in the Catholic Church on the Gospel of Matthew.
She came to one of our radio programs.
Right.
So you've already mentioned three Sisters of Mercy.
And, yes, exactly. And then Sarah Hart is a student of mine, and I take great pride in the fact that she's now teaching at the seminary. And then the Women's Scholarship. I went to the New Collegeville Bible Commentary, and, of course, Collegeville is my alma mater. And it's a magnificent commentary. It's clear and readable. The Old Testament one is gigantic as a book. New Testament, they are clear and good. And I counted up that there were 22 of the Old Testament works where the commentaries were written by women. And Irene Knoll, who was with me in the Holy Land, a number were written by her. Carol Dempsey is another great scholar, women scholar. And in the New Testament, six of the 27 books. Barbara Reed, who's been out in this country and has lectured extensively and written, and then Pauline Viviano. And so the number of women scholars who are making significant contributions in the biblical field is immense.
Wasn't it also in even Jewish tradition, the time of the Bible, that it was women who were telling stories?
Well, they would carry the stories, definitely. And interestingly enough, some of the songs, for instance, the oldest part of the Bible are the songs, because songs are remembered. You have the song that is ascribed to Moses, but definitely with the song of Miriam, because Moses did tell God that I'm very slow of speech, I'll need someone to talk for me, and God gave him, or Aaron, your brother, can be your prophet, he'll speak for you. So the song, Miriam just gets one verse of the song, but she's probably, the whole song belongs to her. And then in Judges, the song of Deborah, those are really old parts of the Bible, and they are associated with women. So, yes, there is a significant part of the Bible that is definitely feminine.
For those of you who have just tuned in, you're listening to Marvin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/Muffin Talk or visit our website or Facebook page at Te Ngaka Wai Ora Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Brother Kieran Finn, and we're talking about Bible scholars, and in particular, you've mentioned now women Bible scholars.
Yes, yes. I could mention a couple of men at this point, which would be good, because the College for Bible Commentary, the introduction to it is written by Greg Dawes, who is a scholar who taught at the seminary in when it was in South Island. He's now teaching, I think, philosophy and scripture at the university in Otago. So there's a New Zealand contribution, and I was surprised to pick up a book that belongs to What Are They Saying About Each of the New Testament Works, and What Are They Saying About Matthew. There's a scholar called Warren Carter, who is a New Zealander, probably Protestant, and we need to remember that we owe an immense debt to Protestant scholarship.
I mean, you're talking about the scholars and the scholarship. Can you just tell us, what makes a scholar a scholar? Is it enough to just teach the Bible, then you're a scholar? Or do you have to go beyond that point?
I think if you are blessed as a teacher, I think of people like, you know, the late Raymond Brown and Jerome Murphy O'Connor. They were academic, well and truly, but they had a wonderful ability to speak to the level of people. And I think that's a great gift. I know that I've been blessed having 16 years of teaching at school before I took up the field of biblical scholarship. And I think the imparting of a love and a passion for your topic, I think, is critical. I think it's more than just an academic presentation.
It makes you authentic also.
Yeah, well, you live it, but also you impart it. I would be extremely disappointed if my students did go racing to find a Bible to look up what we've just covered in class and then to make it part of their own lives. Biblical spirituality is critical. How does that touch my life? And that's so important.
Is there a... because at the center, at the Mercy Spirituality Center, we every now and then have, for example, Father Kevin Wilde, who comes and talks about certain topics in the Bible. But do we have any teaching that goes to everybody? Is it is that something that is part of what the priest is supposed to do? Or
well, I'm pleased you raised that, because I say, what is the most readable material, and even beyond that, what is the best visual material? The best books I've come across on the Bible are just from across the Tasman, from Father Brendan Byrne. And he's written a book on each of the Gospels. And the first one, four books on the Gospel, Lifting the Burden is a beautiful book. It's on the Gospel of this year. And he actually makes the point that, he said, I was very reluctant to teach Matthew because the Gospel is full of hellfire and all that sort of stuff. But then all of a sudden, I found that what really matters in Matthew is that Jesus, come to me, you who are heavily burdened. That Jesus' whole ministry in Matthew is to lift the burden on people. So that's really important. Like I have spoken before on this program with regard to issues like hell and the rest of it, but lifting the burden is the name of his wonderful commentary on Matthew. When he gets to Mark, it's a costly discipleship. With Luke, which is a brilliant book on the hospitality of God, it's how people receive Jesus Christ, that hospitality is extended back to them. And his mother is a wonderful example. And then the latest one on the Gospel of John is a beautiful book called Life, Love, Love Abounding. And any of those books, all of those books, are worth having for understanding the Gospels. I've already mentioned the readable New College for Bible Commentary. But the other thing that I'm fascinated by is I have purchased lots and lots of resources, CDs and DVDs from Now You Know Media. You just have to put that on the internet, Now You Know Media, and you will get exactly what I said. Great scholars who can impart at a very good level to people the Gospels, the letters of Paul, you name it. All of you, even the book of Revelation. And for a parish to invest in just one of those, I like the DVDs because you see the presenter and he uses pictures to illustrate things and so on. And you have 25-minute talks. 25 minutes is just ideal, as you would find with these programs. But it's the best scholarship. Don Senior, Ray Collins, these are the best names, the biggest names now in Bibles, in Bible scholarship.
So a parish could purchase these?
Yes, just one for the year, gradually build up. It's about 70 American, but it's worth having as a resource. When I was teaching in Lauhaden, giving courses at Waifatu, the Anglican Church across the road had these Now You Know medias. And even when I was teaching in the hut, of course, about a quarter to a third of the group would come across from the Anglican Church as well.
So you can even organise an ecumenical event?
Yes, that's it. But the beauty of being able to have a resource like that, 25 minutes, but there's also a teacher's guide at the front, you know, that's sort of an outline of what it is. And I couldn't think of a better way of becoming a biblically literate group within the context of the parish than purchasing something like that, the Gospel of the Year from Now You Know Media.
So that's a good idea and a recommendation for the different parishes.
Strong recommendation.
And if there are not enough people in one parish, maybe two parishes can get together purchase it together and make even an ecumenical event out of it.
Good. But see, now I really wonder about the future of our own seminary. See, religious orders have provided the teachers there, and they don't have them any longer. So I see someone like Sarah Hart, a laywoman. How much longer are we going to be able to run a seminary? How tempting it would be to send our seminarians over to Australia. It's going to cost. But now, how can we do it? With buildings that have to be looked after?
But then also you have, every country has its specific approach of how they teach in seminary. And for example, in the Catholic Church in New Zealand, you have the bicultural approach, which you would not get when you go to Australia.
Yeah, I know. All of these are issues that will have to be considered. The other thing that concerns me too is the number of people who have reached that age of retirement. I mean, Elizabeth has retired because of health reasons. Elizabeth Sneddon, I'm probably on my last legs as for teaching. And I wonder about, you know, so we've had the great scholars who have died in recent years. And where is the new wave of scholarship, not only in scripture, in theology, in church history? I mean, these are disciplines that need preparation.
And traditionally, as you mentioned earlier, they were in the hands of different congregations.
Yes.
Who looked after the teaching person. But if you don't have a congregation behind you, it'll be more more expensive for the institution that that provides the teaching.
They may have to start looking for lay teachers. Yes. So it's a big question, that one. What is the future of biblical scholarship?
But within all these 40, 50 years of many of the Bible scholars who are teaching for all this time, there must be some people who have received, like the other day somebody said, I've received the Bible bug. and reading and being more interested, because I think that it comes when you are more aware when you read it and when you know some of the background.
Exactly, yes. And it knowing the background, I mean, we go straight back to Acts of the Apostles and the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and Philip comes up and says, the eunuch asks him, is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else, or what? And how can I understand if no one will show me? Yeah.
So what do you recommend for a person who would like to go into that career of as a Bible scholar? Because one thing is what you said earlier regarding the teaching in the parishes.
Yes.
And but what about if somebody says, well, I'd like to become a Bible scholar?
Well, Ray Brown said that the United States produces the best scholars. So, and I would back it, because the big names in scholarship really are American.
But they have a bigger country.
They have a bigger country, yes, but they also have a bigger cost. That's where the expense of the United States is, puts it out of the range of a lot of people now. Rome, I haven't heard of significant scholarship names. I would say Australia has got a lot. They've been spoiled for marvellous scholarship.
So we can import a scholar from Australia?
Import, yes, I would hope so, maybe. I think, but see, there are both Brendan Byrne and Frank Mahoney and Brendan Byrne are both getting on in years.
Because I also think that it's good if you're in the same language field, and if you want to teach, and if you want to bring the word closer to the people, you have to know something about the people. You can't just come from America with an American life view and then teach in a New Zealand institution.
Yes, I know. Like, we've constantly had speakers coming over. Like at Marcelin Hall, we brought over Jerome Murphy O'Connor, we brought over Frank, over Ray... name is gone again. These are the best scholars. We brought them out. And we've recently had some marvellous women scholars come out here prophets. But they talk, they give their lectures, and they go. But, even those ones now are recorded and are available through Now You Know Media.
But I still think that personal contact is different to any media. Even if you have the best media, you need to have some personal contact.
The point is, though, that personal contact comes through the hearer. I mean, you see, listen to these CDs and DVDs from Now You Know Media, and then you have to frame them within the context of your own people. That's what parishes would be doing.
And that's how you tell a story.
Yes,
because you can't tell the story the same way to everyone.
Yeah, exactly, yes.
Like, I'm always wondering about the missionaries, when the missionaries, for example, the Maoris missionaries, when they came to the Pacific Islands, and how did they teach about pastor and the sheep and the shepherd, and how did they do it? If they come from the perspective of somebody who's been in the Holy Land.
Well, my favorite painting is of a group of the indigenous people kneeling on the sand, the boat and the missionaries are coming off the boat, and one of those indigenous people has got his hand behind his back and is holding a cross. That the presence of God is already with those people, and that's where you start, and that's where it grows from.
But then you tell the stories and you have to adapt them.
Exactly. And I love Indonesia, where they created what was called buffalo theology. So Jesus can say, I am the good buffalo. Egypt.
It's a similar tradition to the Filipinos in some islands of the Philippines where the buffalo is the most precious family.
Yes, I know that one. I've seen it.
When you were in the Philippines, did you also teach Bible?
Yes. But interestingly enough, I got called on to teach Mariology. I taught systematic theology in my first year there. What else? Oh, sacramental theology.
What, Mariology, is it all about Mary?
Yes, it is. You know, it's the words. Mary, obviously. Logos, words about. Theology, words about God. Pneumatology, words about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we got lots of ologies.
But Mary is not mentioned that often in the Bible, is she?
Well,
she doesn't talk very much. If I think of it, I can just think of the wedding in Cana. But how often does she speak?
The Magnificat is ascribed to her, very much so. And that, of course, I just found out recently that in Chile under Pinochet, that was not allowed to be publicly recited. I also know that I think it was in El Salvador that the government forbade the Magnificat because they weren't keen on taking down the poor and raising the lowly, and the poor will be fed and the hungry will be sent away empty. They didn't think that was a good idea.
That would be revolutionary.
Yes, but too revolutionary. But yes, there is an enormous amount when you really go carefully through the Bible. Like I gave four sessions on Mary in each of the Gospels, and there's a lot more material than people probably realize. And also what material is there can be developed.
Do you have an assumption of who would be the very first Bible scholar ever?
Jerome would probably claim that he was, yes. Yeah.
Jerome, he translated into the Vulgate, wasn't it? Yes.
And of course, we mentioned the Vulgate because that's the one that, in the last session in the mountains of Armenia. That was Jerome's Vulgate.
I think that that was a really good approach to make the Bible more understandable.
Yes, well, that's an old, very old thing to do because what about all those Jews who were in diaspora, living outside of the land, and of course the translation of the Bible into Greek was an enormous step forward, and that actually, the Bible for the early Christians and for most of the New Testament writing is the Septuagint, because that's that one that, 70 Jewish scholars combined to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and 70 of them came up with the same translation.
Oh.
Good story, but that's the Septuagint. Third century, roughly, before Christ.
So the Jews were in regions where they spoke
Greek. Yes, and they could Hebrew. The reading of Hebrew, of course, had gone, because remember, when they came back from Babylon, they didn't speak Hebrew.
So they had to
read Aramaic.
Yeah.
Yes. So to actually, and that of course you have that wonderful story in Ezra and Nehemiah, where the Bible is being read in Hebrew, whereas translators are standing all around translating the Bible for the people after the return from Babylon.
So at that time already there were translations.
Yes, Greek was the translation, of course.
That's why Greek is one of the holy sacred languages.
Well, it is the language of the New Testament. Yes, that's Koine Greek. That was the popular Greek of the time.
And Latin is another holy language?
Yes. Well, Latin, again, is the translation by Jerome for the Latin-speaking. After all, if you go back to the crucifixion in John's Gospel, you have the Gospel in the language of the people there. You've got the language Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. So in the Latin, you've got the multi-translation. For the different peoples.
So
the sentence of Jesus above the cross.
So these were early scholars. The ones who were translating had an interest in teaching people what the word was saying.
Yes, fair enough, yeah. Yeah.
And with a translation to English, there are sometimes some problems?
Yes, well, everything's translated is sort of, it's for a struggle to get the meaning. Currently, my favorite Bible is the New Revised Standard Version because it's the main one that's used for teaching, most academic institutions will demand the NRSV Bible.
And in another interview, you mentioned about the different layers of the words in the Bible and the many symbols that you have in the Bible. Well, that's a problem when you translate it, because you have to choose which of the symbols do you translate, or you have to explain a lot.
A multitude of meanings, too. And, of course, part of the difficulty is the language itself does not have vowels, and then you put vowels in and they change the meanings of words.
And then you have to know which vowel to put in.
Well, which one makes sense.
Yes.
Yes. That whole area of textual criticism, people are forever burrowing into manuscripts. And, I mean, that's got to be the most dedicated field of biblical scholarship, textual criticism. Yeah. I don't think I'd buy into that one.
So that's something that we have to promote, and something that we have to continue, that we discuss, that we talk about the words.
Yes, well, that's why I was privileged to be on the board of the Bible Society of New Zealand, the Catholic representative, and their work of translating the Bible into different languages so everybody can have the Bible in their own language.
Yes.
And the New Zealand Bible Society have been tremendously generous and hardworking in that field.
Yes, I interviewed a gentleman from the Bible Society, I think a year ago, when he was introducing the Maori Children's Bible.
Yes.
And I think that is a good start. If you start with the Children's Bible, you have the Children's Bible, and the children and the adults have to learn, both of them have to learn, because even if you've read it as a child, if you stop reading, then you every time you read it, you see something new. You discover something new.
That, I think, is the marvelous blessing of being a Bible scholar, that you actually find new and fascinating meanings as you go through. Yes.
And
yes.
If you find other Bible scholars, and you can share and discuss what would this mean, and like all these, the teachers in the Jewish tradition, who then write it down, and they, if you look at a Bible with a with all these commentaries, then you can come from one idea to another, and
the language itself. But even today's gospel was the meaning of the parable of the sower that went out to sow the seed, and you've got a fascinating parable there that, you know, is the parable about the seed? Is the parable about the sower? Is the parable about
the ground?
What kind of soil am I? I'm rather pleased that the parable continues to have the name the sower, the parable of the sower, because I always like to tell people, you know, it's rather important to keep your eye on the sower. And that brings us to Jerome's wonderful line, "Ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ." And that includes both Old and New Testament. I think that's really important.
So let's hope that there will be many people in New Zealand and in other parts of the world who will be interested, who are interested already, but find a way how to express their interest and continue studying the Bible so that we don't forget it and that we grow in it.
Well, we're in a church now that is looking for more life. And I think the Bible is a critical part of our growth, because if we want to be fed from the table of the Word and the table of the Eucharist, we have to do the work to be fed.
Thank you very much, Brother Kieran. Let's hope that we'll all remember that. And to our listeners, what is coming up in the Mercy Spirituality Center, on the 24th and 25th of August, we have Margaret Bowater, who's coming to facilitate an introductory workshop into dream work. And she will also do another one of the series of Dreamwork 202 workshops on the 7th of September from 9:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. And on Sunday, the 9th of September, Pip Nichols will give a second retreat day with the topic, "Wisdom Needs No Scapegoat." You don't have to have participated in her first retreat in June. Pip will also facilitate a silent retreat from the 9th to the 15th of September. For all events at our centre, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycentre.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead. Thank you, Brother Kieran.
Thank you.